In a particularly foolish leadership decision, Homer Simpson was once placed in charge of collecting rubbish from the town of Springfield. Now, in case you're unfamiliar with the Simpsons, Homer is not a paragon of responsibility. He blew the annual rubbish collection budget in putting on a musical production. And then instead of actually disposing of the rubbish in the way that he should have disposed of the rubbish, he began dropping it down a disused mine shaft underneath the town of Springfield. And the rubbish filled up this disused mine more and more. And to make matters worse, he invited other local towns to come and drop their rubbish into the mine under the town of Springfield. Eventually, the rubbish became too much for the mine, to the point that it exploded out everywhere in the kind of way that can only happen in cartoons. And I watched that episode, and I had a good laugh. Astrid watched that episode, and God spoke to her through it about a particularly serious situation in the church where we were ministers at the time. And she had to take that to the eldership and say, I think God's given me a word. Over the last few weeks, we've been thinking about hearing God's voice, how we listen to God. And we've been using Pete Gregg's really excellent book, How to Hear God. The title kind of says what's on the inside. And that's been our sort of springboard for our preaching over the last 3 or 4 weeks. And this morning is going to be the last message in that series, but I really want to recommend that book to you again. What Pete Gregg writes is scriptural, it's sensible, it's down to earth, and it's dead easy to read. It really is a good read. There's loads and loads of good stuff in there. So please do get it, read it, perhaps in your small groups, look at the accompanying course. So there's a course to go alongside it, and I'm sure that would be really good as well. Over the last few weeks, we've thought about how God speaks through Jesus, how God speaks through the Bible, how God speaks through the prophetic and other spiritual gifts. And today I want to finish the series by thinking and or looking at some of the more unexpected and unusual ways in which God sometimes speaks. The unexpected people through whom God might speak to us, the places in which he might choose to speak. Especially if we attend to the idea that being in church is the only place where really we're going to connect with God and hear what he has to say to us. In our youth work, we often use the term vibe. And vibe means decoration. It means window dressing, really. So the coloured lights, those are vibe. The Jesus sign behind me is vibe. For a youth service, we might dim the lights down. We might even use a smoke machine. That's all vibe. There's nothing new about vibe, and there's nothing specific to youth about vibe. Stained glass windows are vibe. Candles are vibe. The beautiful art up on the wall is vibe. Church furniture, some church furniture, they're all part of the vibe that we create in church. And vibe can be beautiful. It can speak to us of Jesus. It can create a wonderful atmosphere for worship. It can resonate with our spirits. So I'm very pro-vibe. But there's a mythology that can grow up around and within the vibe we create in church, a mythology that suggests that God is somehow here more than he is in other places. You know, vibe is great, but it is just vibe. Don't confuse vibe with virtue. God is not contained within our religious creations or within our churchy spaces. Paul said in Acts 17, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he doesn't live in temples built by human hands. Our God is uncontained. And in our minds, We mustn't try and contain him to only speaking in certain ways or only speaking in certain places, because he is bigger than that. He's broader than that. And we mustn't contain him to only speaking through certain people. We know that being a Christian is not a solo pursuit. It's not something we do by ourselves. And we know that one of the reasons that God brings us together as church family is that he speaks to us through one another. Have a look around. These are the people. No, seriously, have a look around. These are the people that God wants to speak to you through. He brings us together so that we can be a part of speaking to one another. You can encounter God on a walk on your own in the woods. You can encounter God in the shower by yourself. You can encounter God lying in your bed. But the Christian faith is a one another faith. And God's normal behavior is to speak to you through other people and to speak to other people through you. That's how he usually operates. And if you're not open to that possibility, if we don't open ourselves to that possibility, then we're limiting our ability to hear what God is saying to us and potentially the ability of other people around us to hear that as well. Because if God wants to speak through me, but I'm not open to God speaking through me, then what's going to happen if the person that God wants to speak to is you? You're going to miss out on something. Let's turn to the Bible. In 2 Kings chapter 5, if you're wanting to follow, actually I've not looked up a page number, perhaps the first person to find it in a red Bible could shout out a page number for us. In 2 Kings chapter 5 in the Old Testament, there's a story about a man called Naaman. He's an important man from a place called Damascus. And Naaman was actually a general in the army of that country. And so he was a man that was used to being respected and obeyed. But Naaman had a really serious problem because he had leprosy, which is a wasting skin disease, which in those days would have been a death sentence, really. It would have been fatal. But Naaman heard that in Israel, there was a man of God, a prophet called Elisha, who was known to perform amazing miracles. And so Naaman and his entourage traveled probably 100 miles or so from Damascus to where Elisha lived, which was in Samaria. And I'm picking the story up in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9. Just going to read a few verses from there. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Remember, he's traveled 100 miles by this point. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you'll be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. God spoke through Elisha, and Naaman was furious. Naaman was furious. "I thought that he would surely come out to me. I thought that he would wave his hand over the spot and cure me. And we've got better rivers back in Damascus anyway. I didn't need to come all this way just to wash in a muddy stream." He was offended because the way God spoke didn't honor him in the way that he felt he should have been honored. He was dismayed because the way God spoke didn't make sense to his way of thinking. He was frustrated because the way God spoke didn't fit in with his preconceived ideas. "I thought he would wave his hand over the spot." Have you ever told God how he's allowed to speak to you? Have you ever told God how he's allowed to speak to you? "I'd like you to speak to me through church done in this way. I'd like you to speak to me through the preacher that I prefer. I'd like you to speak to me in ways which confirm my own thoughts. And don't you dare speak to me through that person over there. Have you ever tried to tell God how he's allowed to speak to you? You know, some of the most profound things that God's spoken to me over the years have come through children and young people, time and again. He's spoken to me through one person, at least, who would absolutely not have claimed to be a Christian whatsoever. And yet what that person said had something from God for me. A number of times, God has spoken to me through somebody that, if I'm honest, I didn't really like very much. And let's be clear, Elisha was rude. When you know a story, and you've probably come across this story before if you read the Bible, when you know a story and when you know how it's going to end, you see it through a different lens, don't you? Yeah, silly Naaman being all conceited and getting in a huff. But yeah, Naaman was offended because Elisha was offensive. He was. And in that moment, God was using him. I wonder how many times I've missed God's whisper because I was too busy taking offense at the person he was whispering through. Sitting on my high horse saying, "How very dare they? How very dare they presume to have something wise or prophetic to say to me, or to be able to instruct me when I really don't like them that much? How dare they?" What if the person, don't look around at this point, what if the person you really struggle with is the messenger through whom God wants to speak his words of life to you today? I wonder how differently we would treat each other if we saw everyone whose path crosses ours as a potential carrier of God's fresh anointed words to me for this moment in time. 200 or 300 years after the time of Jesus, there were a whole load of Christians that moved into the desert in Egypt, and they were looking for solitude and sort of a simple way of life and lots of time and space to pray. And they became known as the Desert Fathers. And there's a story from that time, and I don't know whether this is a true story or whether this is a parable that the Desert Fathers told. I don't think it matters either way, to be honest. But the story is that at one time, an older man from their community decided to fast for 70 weeks. And so for 70 weeks, he was going to eat just once a week because he was waiting for God to reveal something to him about a particular passage in the Bible. And after 70 weeks of waiting on God for some dramatic revelation or word or something that was going to open his mind and reveal something new to him by the Spirit, after 70 weeks, he finally said to himself, "You know what? This isn't getting me anywhere. I'm going to go and ask one of the other brothers what they think about this passage in the Bible instead." And as he was on his way, he was met by an angel who said, "I haven't been sent because you fasted for 70 weeks. I've been sent because you've humbled yourself and decided to go and listen to your brother." So often, God's words to us are found in the words of others. Sometimes, even when we're hoping for something dramatic and direct, God's word to us is found in the word of others. Now, there's another way in which God sometimes chooses to speak to us, and that's through the world around us. Not just the created world, that's probably something that we expect. We know that God speaks through the beauty and the power of nature and what he's created. That's not a surprise. But sometimes God speaks through the human world, through our culture, through the arts, through politics, through human creativity, even things that were created with no intention of honouring a creator God. Sometimes God will speak through those things. Sometimes, maybe, even through other faiths and other belief systems. Well, hang on, Paul, that sounds a little bit like heresy there, because that sounds like you're saying that other faiths can lead us to God. No, that's not what I'm saying. Jesus is the only way to God. I believe that. But God is more than capable of revealing himself to us anywhere. Anywhere he chooses. Paul discovered that when he went to Athens in Acts 17. And so if you want to follow with me in a moment, I'm going to read a little bit. You want to turn to Acts 17 in the New Testament. When he first arrived, we read in verse 16, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And so he started debating with the Jewish believers and with the Greek philosophers. And he was pretty blunt with them. He said, "You are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." And then I'm going to pick up from Acts 17 from verse 24, which is the verse I quoted a few minutes ago. So this is all from Paul's sermon to them. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him, and perhaps even reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Now, what's remarkable about those words at the end there is that Paul is quoting from two different pagan philosophers, even as he talks about Jesus. "We are his offspring" is a quote from a work by somebody called Aratus. And that work was dedicated to and called upon the name of the Greek god Zeus. That's who Aratus thought he was writing to and about. And yet Paul's quoting him. That would be like me preaching about Jesus and quoting from the Quran saying, "Listen to what God says here." You know, some Christians spend all their time marking off certain areas of our culture and our society as out of bounds. Nothing good or worthy or holy here. Danger, keep away from there. And yet sometimes we discover God dancing on the lawn right next to our keep off the grass signs. Even in the heart of their idolatry and their tragic dedication to gods that were just statues made of wood and stone, Paul discovered God whispering his truth through words that a poet had written to Zeus. I've been in churches where if the Apostle Paul turned up and preached now in the way he did then, they would have a cow. But that's what Paul did. And what we see in Paul is a bit of a balancing act. There's a tension, and those are difficult, aren't they? It's far easier when God gives us a black and white rule that we can apply to ourselves. That makes it easy. Paul actually forces us to think in the way we live out our faith. Because on the one hand, he walked into that city and he found things in the culture of the city that he was greatly distressed by. And if as a Christian there is nothing about our times and the society that we live in and the arts and media that we're immersed in all the time, if there is nothing in that that distresses you, then you may have been absorbed into the culture of this world to the point that it's squeezing you into its own mold. And that should worry you greatly. But on the other hand, if you treat the world outside the church doors as a spiritual no-go zone from which God himself is excluded, then you may have missed the full wonder of the incarnation. God has made his dwelling amongst us. He didn't just mean Christians when he said that. God has made his dwelling amongst us. He can be discovered in unexpected places. His voice can be heard in unlikely corners. I quite often talk about my musical tastes. I enjoy a kind of music that takes me into places where Christians are an underrepresented group. And for all my Christian life, there have been some other Christians who have told me that good Christians do not listen to heavy metal music because it's all evil. In my last church, I was anonymously given a DVD which explained how every single rock musician ever was going to hell, along with anybody foolish enough to listen to their music. If anyone wants a drinks, Matt, I've got a DVD you can have. But the truth is, I have to be discerning. I have to think about what I'm immersed in. There are bands that I will not listen to. There are aspects of that culture which cause me distress. And I take that to be the voice of God warning me away from those aspects of that culture. But I tell you what, I also encounter God in those places. There's a festival that I go to every year to spend a weekend with 80 or 90,000 other music fans, getting rained on because it's summer, and listening to loud music. And the atmosphere is amazing. I absolutely love being there. But there have been times when, as I've walked into that festival ground, God has spoken to me, sometimes in ways that I've found really quite moving, quite unexpected. As I've walked into a field full of thousands and thousands and thousands of people who in so many ways are so similar to me, certainly in our music tastes, if nothing else, but in a sense, they're my people. I was part of that crowd before I was part of this crowd, quite honestly. And so there's something there that's a big part of my history. And as I've walked into that field full of thousands of people, there have been times that God has revealed something of his heart for those people. There have been times when I've been hugely moved just by getting a glimpse of how much God longs to know that crowd of people and for them to each know him. To know that they're loved by him, to know that they're wanted in his family. God's spoken to me in quite profound ways sometimes in that place that most of you would hate. There have been other times that he's spoken to me through the lyrics of a song or through the comments of a performer. In other places altogether, God's spoken to me through advertising billboards and occasionally through a sci-fi novel, even through the number plate on somebody's car. We called this series susurration, which is a word that means whisper. God speaks loudest and clearest through his word, the Bible. Nothing takes the place of that. But he also whispers. And God's whispers can be heard in the most unexpected places, through the most unexpected people. Let's not miss them. Shall we pray together? Let's pray. Actually, I wonder if you'd stand with me as we pray, just to make sure you're awake. If you're able, if you feel able. In the old-fashioned translation of the Bible that we don't use much here, there's a phrase that Jesus used regularly, which is something along the lines of, "He who has ears to hear," or "if you have ears to hear." And we've all got ears, but we want to have ears to hear. So Lord, would you come by your Spirit? And would you increase our willingness and our openness and our readiness to hear what you have to say to us? Lord, would you help us to tune in better and better day by day to your voice so we can tell your voice apart from all the other voices that scream while you whisper. Lord, would you forgive us if there have been any times that we've shut down your voice because it came through someone that we didn't like enough or didn't respect enough. Lord, would you forgive us if we've missed your whisper because it came through a strange and unexpected place? Would you teach us to hear you better? And Lord, I want to pray particularly for anyone who is aware at the moment that they are walking that balancing act in a culture where there are things that are deeply distressing to them and yet other things which speak of you and through which you might even be found. Lord, would you help us to walk that line wisely? Would you help us to hear and feel the nudge of your spirit when you say, not that bit. But hey, yeah, that bit, find me there. Lord, we so need to have our ears open to the moment by moment whispers of your spirit. Would you help us to tune our hearts and minds and spirits to your voice? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Grab a seat.